Lord God, thank you for the reminder of your abundant grace to undeserving people. None of us here deserve your grace. None of us have earned it. But we come as people thankful that in your love and your kindness, you've bestowed your grace upon us and redeemed us. May our love for you grow as we continue to meditate upon your lavish kindness to us in Christ. May our love for you increase, and may that be evidenced in the lives we live. As we come to this final chapter of Hebrews this morning, O Lord, I ask that you would continue to be at work in our hearts, that our ears would be attentive to your words, our hearts responsive, that we might increasingly live lives that are pleasing to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come this morning to the final of 10 messages on the book of Hebrews. It's been some time since we've been there, a few months since Pastor Joe's returned. And I wanted to get to this last chapter. I was thinking whether I should go slowly through chapter 13 or whether to dive in and complete the series as I've begun it, that is in that survey form. And that's what we'll be doing, looking at the whole of chapter 13 as it comes to the end of the book. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, I've been reminding you each week that in this book of Hebrews, God is exhorting his people to persevere in the faith. As people who follow Christ, we need to be reminded to persist in our faith, to continue to trust in Christ. And so God is, throughout this whole book, exhorting us, persevere in your faith. And he does this in two main ways, by warning us of the consequences of unbelief, and then encouraging us to confidently trust in Christ. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, we have this proclamation of the glories and the wonder of Christ. Christ is wonderful. He is amazing. He is worthy of our complete confidence and trust. In the early chapters, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we just want to maybe turn there briefly. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. His Son has spoken. God has spoken to us through his Son. He's worthy of being listened to. He is more worthy than any other created being. He's the full revelation of God. We have seeing the marvel of Jesus Christ as our high priest in chapter 7 and verse 25. We read, consequently, he that is God is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him. We draw near to God through Jesus Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for us. That's the work of Christ. We have seen that Jesus Christ is the fully satisfying sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then down in verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God. Jesus Christ, the full and satisfying offering for our sin. And so, through Jesus Christ, we have boldness to enter into the very presence of God. If we look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. So here's the book of Hebrews upholding the glories of Christ. Look at him in his glory and his power and his grace. Look at all that he has done as our high priest, as a fully satisfying sacrifice. Trust him. Trust him. Delight in him. It's through Christ that we can come to God the Father. Why would you trust anything or anyone else? Persevere in your faith. Keep trusting in Christ. So as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, we've seen Christ is to be fully trusted. He's fully trustworthy. And in contrast, the utter folly of unbelief. Why would you trust anything else or anyone else? So here's the burden of the book of Hebrews. Persevere in our faith. Now, if you've read through the book of Hebrews or you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, as you come now to chapter 13, it feels like there's a change. The rhythm of the book changes a little. The way it speaks changes a little. And it almost feels like there's Hebrews chapter 1 through 12, and then there's kind of this extra chapter on the end, this add-on. This add-on that calls for specific acts of obedience. But what I want to show you at the start of the message this morning is that there is a tight integration between Hebrews chapters 1 through 12 and Hebrews chapter 13. To do that, let us go back to chapter 12. I want to quickly follow through the flow of thought in chapter 12. Verse 1 of chapter 12. We're called to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then I'm jumping down to verse 4. We're to continue and to persist in our struggle against sin. Down in verse 5, we're not to resist God's discipline, but see God's discipline for what it is, His love for us as a heavenly Father, training us, helping us, bringing us to a place of conformity to Him. Down in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, that we might share His holiness. And so down in verse 12, we're called to pick it up, to give our energy. And then in verse 14, to strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And then in verse 25, there's a strong warning here about not refusing to hear the God who speaks to us. And so then we come in verse 28. After talking about the judgment, maybe let's read verse 26. At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Speaking of future judgment. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Those things that are of eternal spiritual significance. And of those who's trusting in Christ, that's us as well. So we come now in verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We will endure judgment, and we will enter into eternal life in God's presence. The second part of verse 28. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Chapter 13 picks up this thought of offering worship. And chapter 13 discusses what it means for us as God's people, redeemed in Christ, to offer acceptable worship. Skip down to verse 15 of chapter 13. Just want to show you that there's a flow of thought here through chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him, that is through Jesus, then let us continually, that is, all of our life is to be characterized by this, continue to offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. But this worship is not just something that comes out of our mouth. Look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's about our life. Everything we do is to be characterized by worship to God. And then in verse 20, the benediction of this book. Now, may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Acceptable worship, or pleasing worship. That's the theme of chapter 13. And we see that introduced in the last two verses of chapter 12. We're to offer to God worship that is acceptable. Now, much of the book of Hebrews has been talking about the Levitical process of sacrificing, of offerings. But we know with Christ, all that is gone. Christ is now our great high priest. Christ is that one true sacrifice. Whereas the Levitical priest would offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices, we who have been redeemed in Jesus Christ, the one and ultimate and perfect sacrifice, we're to offer worship that is now spiritual. We don't go to an altar. We don't kill animals. But we are to be a people who worship. Like the priests, we all are to be a people who worship, and we're to worship in ways which are pleasing or acceptable to God. Before we go further in this book of Hebrews, I want to draw a comparison for you that I think will help you as you think about the book of Hebrews, and I think will help kind of increase your understanding of what God says and what he teaches. There is a close parallel that I see between these last two verses of Hebrews 12 and Romans 12, 1 and 2. And in that we see a parallel to the first part of Romans, richly theological, and the last part of Romans, which is very practical. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 with Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 ringing in our ears. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Let me read that for you. And as we're reading this, be thinking about what we just read in Hebrews. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, notice the parallels. Firstly, Paul appeals to the mercies of God. What do we do with the mercies? So what about the mercies? I think implied here is, in light of the mercies you've received in Christ, with a heart of thankfulness, do this. Do what? Present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice that is acceptable or pleasing to God, which is our spiritual worship. The themes that we see here in these two verses of Romans chapter 12 are incredibly similar to the themes that we see in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Not only that, but the place it has in the book of Romans. Paul moves from this richly theological section of Romans 1 through 11. These two verses act as a transition. And then after this, Paul moves into a fairly rapid-fire set of instructions, almost staccato-like instructions and commands about how we're to live. So there's an incredible parallel. So I want you to think Romans 12, 1 and 2, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. I want you to see them very closely aligned. And I think that will help fill out what's happening in Romans for you. I think it will help fill out what's happening in Hebrews for you. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 and Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Let's go back there and let me read it again so that we see these parallels. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So if you're taking notes, the title of the message, the main theme of chapter 13 is that we're to offer worship that pleases God. Chapter 13 is about offering worship that pleases God. And it's not just about it in a generic way. It tells us how we're to do that. How do we go about living a life that is a life of worship pleasing to God? How do we do that? Well, firstly, we do it from a heart of gratitude. This is the first point. We offer worship that pleases God from a heart of gratitude. This is critical. This is a very critical point in this passage and in the message and in our understanding of living the spiritual life. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Pay particular attention to the words that are used here. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer. Be grateful, and on the basis of that gratefulness, offer worship. If you have an ESV, that transition between the first part of 28 and the second part is, and thus, let us offer. If you have a New American Standard, it says, by which we may offer. If you have an NET, and through this, let us offer. I want you to see how crucial this first command is. Let us be grateful. If you miss this, you will certainly miss living a life of acceptable worship, of worship that pleases the Lord. See, this idea of gratitude, this conveys a sense of appreciation or thankfulness. This idea of gratitude is the response of a heart of faith to all that Christ has done for us. It's similar to the saying, by faith, but has a slightly different spin on it. We're to be a people of gratitude. And as I was thinking about the text, I was amazed. We who were sinners, who were redeemed in Christ, who have heard the gospel message of salvation, we need to be reminded, we need to be commanded to have gratitude. Why? Because we naturally fail to respond to the gospel message, even as believers, with hearts of faith and of gratefulness and of thankfulness. It's our fleshly inclination. Even as redeemed people who have tasted of the goodness of Christ, we forget. We forget to have hearts of thankfulness. We live in fleshliness. So let me ask you a question right now, right this morning, a reflective kind of question. To what extent has gratefulness or thankfulness to Christ characterized your life this week? Where did your heart go when you woke up? This morning, maybe. Where has your heart been as you've gone through this week? Has gratefulness and thankfulness to Christ characterized your life? Or maybe to ask another question, are you growing in your gratitude to God for all that is yours in Christ? Are you growing in your love and your thankfulness to Jesus for dying for you? Is that a flavor of your life? We have a command from God to us this morning. Be a people of gratitude. Maybe to ask the question in a more proactive way. If I am to live a life of worship, If I am to live a life of worship that's pleasing to the Lord, then I need to be cultivating a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness. This is crucial. This is critical. The heart of worship, the life that's lived that is pleasing to the Lord, flows out of gratitude. It's foundational. Now, I want you to note something really significant here. The motivation for worship that pleases the Lord is gratitude. It's not repayment. It's not, Lord God, you've done this wonderful thing for me. You've saved me in Jesus Christ. Now let me try to pay you back with really good things to show you how much I appreciate what you've done. It's not a repayment kind of mentality. It's not an obligation kind of mentality or some way of increasing our worthiness. Look, God, look how much I've done to please you. Aren't you more impressed with me now? Right? It's not that attitude either. Our worship, our acts of obedience, a life lived pleasing to the Lord is to be one motivated by gratitude, out of love to God, who is our Redeemer. Gifts of love, gifts, offerings of worship. See, this is the essence of true gift giving, isn't it? I mean, we intuitively know there's something perverse when you give a gift hoping for something in return. We know that's not true gift giving. That is not a truly an offering to a friend or a beloved or your children or to parents. Nor is gift giving one out of obligation. Well, if I don't give a gift, what will they think of me? Right? And we know both of those things aren't true gift giving. It's not a true offering. And that's like our offerings to God. Out of gratitude, we give to God a life of worship. Lord, thank you. I'm delighted in all that you've done for me. I love you. I'm going to give my life to you out of appreciation. This is the life of gratitude. So the first point, if we're to offer worship that pleases to God, it must be from a heart of gratitude. Secondly, if we're to offer to God pleasing worship, it must be with reverence and awe. The second part of verse 28. And thus, on the basis of an attitude of gratitude, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, we naturally have a problem here. Gratitude, reverence, awe, and consuming fire. They don't naturally go together in our minds, right? It's gratitude and really happy, friendly, laid-back, cool, or obligation and fear and reverence and consuming fire. That's not God's way. And because we naturally think that way, we naturally aren't thinking biblically. Gratitude and reverence and awe go together. They go together here, they go together in Romans 12, 1 and 2. They go together in all of Scripture. You see, in Christ, we do come with boldness. We come with boldness in Christ, who is holy and who is pure. We come with boldness with a sense of our sin and our unworthiness, but we come with boldness knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But coming in boldness does not mean we come flippantly or irreverently. Hey God, high five. No. Does that mean he doesn't love us? Does that mean he's not kind to us? No, it doesn't mean that. But that our perceptions need to change. We come to our Father in heaven through Christ with boldness, but we still see him as the awe-inspiring, eternal, glorious, omnipotent God. We come with a reverence and awe. Reverence and awe and gratitude is not antithetical. I want to suggest to you some other words, complementary or symphonic. The gratitude and the reverence and awe go together. as we increase in our vision of God's glory and His power, that He is a holy and consuming fire, and we realize our salvation, what happens to gratitude? It grows. As we grow in our gratitude of our salvation and our glory, we grow in our amazement of all that God is and His holiness. If we minimize the holiness of God, we will minimize gratitude. If we minimize gratitude, we are minimizing the character of God. We elevate gratitude. We elevate our view of God as holy and awesome. Those things grow together. There's a symphonic relationship there. So we come to God with reverence and with awe. This reverence and awe is connected, not with fear of judgment, but with faith in our vision of God as a holy, righteous God. I want us to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for a minute. The reason we're going here is because this is the passage that the writer of Hebrews is alluding to. Hebrews 4, verse 23 and 24. Sorry. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, 23 and 24. I think I heard your collective question mark. Deuteronomy 4, 23. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Don't forget it. I mean, that's the attitude of ingratitude, right? Don't forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you. And instead, you make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Yeah, He's jealous, and He's a consuming fire to judge. But this is the jealous and consuming fire kind of God who's made a covenant with you. Don't forget it. Don't forget the covenant that God has made with you. Keep trusting Him. He's trustworthy. He is God, the awe-inspiring God. Give Him our affection and our allegiance. Let me just read a quote here from Ligon Duncan as he tries to help bring this understanding of the fear of the Lord and of our love for Him together. He says this, "In the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is synonymous with true piety. If you had seen the Lord, if you had fellowship with Him, by definition you feared Him. You have reverential awe of Him. Now this is not the cringing fear of a slave who expects the master to beat him. This is the reverential awe, the filial affection of one who looks up to another one and just cannot comprehend the magnificence of that one and who awes and respects that person." That's what it is with us with God. As we grow in our knowledge of Him and as a love for Him, we're growing in our awe of who He is and His greatness and His grandeur, of His holiness and His perfections. And we love Him. And we love Him. So if we are to offer worship that is pleasing to the Lord, it must be from a heart of gratitude, point one. Point two, it must be with reverence and awe. And point three, it must be in everything we do. This is verses 1 through 6 of chapter 13. God is concerned with the particulars of our lives. The particular acts, the particular words, the particular attitudes. Our worship is not just kind of generic, well, here's the worship box of my life and here's the rest of my life. Here's Sunday morning and here's the rest of my life. No, our whole life is to be worship that pleases the Lord. And so in these first few verses of chapter 13, we have a few examples of what a life of worship that pleases the Lord is like. This is not a comprehensive list. This is a representative list. Let me read Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we see here in these few verses a pattern of exhortation followed by a rationale or a motivation. In verses 1 through 3, we see here a call for us to continue in practical acts of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Continue to love your brothers, your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Continue to love them. And don't neglect to show hospitality. I think the implication here is to believers who you don't know. I don't think the purview here is to unbelievers. Not that that's wrong to show hospitality to unbelievers. I think the focus here is love the believers in your local church community. And as other believers come through your town, thinking of first century here, extend love to them. Extend hospitality to them. This kind of activity is worship that pleases the Lord. There is a rationale or an explanation here in verse 2. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I think of Abraham, right? This is a stranger's turn up. Hey, have a meal. He extended hospitality to them. They are angels. And would seem the pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Verse 4, move on from considering worship in the area of active love towards one another in general to worship God, worshiping God with regards to our sexuality. When we live according to God's plan, it is worship pleasing to the Lord. And that's the way we're to function. We're to function as men and women, as male and female, in ways which honor Him in every aspect of our existence, including our sexuality. And then verses 5 and 6. We're to worship God, pleasing to Him with regards our possessions. Verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. Don't be possessed by the love of money. Instead, love Christ and use your money in worship to Him. And He will be pleased with how we use our money. And then I think in a representative way, the writer of Hebrews quotes two passages of Scripture. He's alluded to Scripture in verses 1 through 3. Regarding loving the brethren generally, regarding our sexuality in verse 4. But now in verses 5 and 6 regarding money, he quotes specifically some scripture. The first quote is with regard the promises of God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And the second scriptural quote is with regard what is true about the nature of God. He is our helper. I think this is reminiscent of the definition of faith that we see back in Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. I think that two aspects of faith that we see in Hebrews 11 verse 1 is reflected here in the two verses that we see regards to money. When it comes to money, live a life of faith. God's never going to forsake us. Trust that promise. He's always with us, helping us. Believe what is true about God. So, the third point we've been looking at is if we're to offer worship that pleases God, it must be in everything we do. Representative list. Let me say this. There is never an aspect of your life, a situation, a word, a thought, an activity, a circumstance. There is never to be any aspect of our life, no matter how mundane or how elevated, how private or how public, There is never to be an aspect of our life that is not to be given as worship to God out of a heart of gratitude, of faith, and of trust. Everything. Our life is to be pervasively a life of worship to God that is pleasing to Him. Paul now will move on and talk about the fact that this worship we offer that is pleasing to the Lord is to be worship that is through grace in Jesus. This is point number four. We're to offer worship pleasing to the Lord through grace in Jesus. We have a tendency as redeemed people to hear the command to worship and then to try to go about it in fleshly ways. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is addressing, or I might say more pointedly, the way God is addressing us this morning. Be careful that in your effort to worship, you don't do it in perverse ways. That's the nature of our fleshly hearts. So he addresses them, the believers, and God addresses us in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. I think the author is anticipating something. He's anticipating the tendency of believers to forget the word of God. Notice the reminder, remember your leaders. Is it just to remember leaders who've gone before? No, it's remember leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. I think there's the emphasis. And notice their life. Their life was lived out as a life of faith. Faith in what? The word of God. See, they declared the word of God. They lived their life on the basis of the word of God, a faith in the word of God. Consider their lives. Live like it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word doesn't change. The word of God was good enough for them. It's good enough for you. It's good enough for future generations. Trust the word of God. And so then he comes with this warning in verse 9. Don't be led away by strange teachings. Here's the contrast. The word of God, strange teachings. Don't be led away to strange teachings, away from the word of God. What are they trying to do? What are they trying to accomplish in turning away to these strange teachings? They're trying to be strengthened. So he says, be strengthened by grace. Don't seek for spiritual vitality in things outside of God's word. You're not going to be able to offer worship to the Lord in other ways. Seek only what is true. Submit yourself to the word of God, declared to you by your former leaders. Trust in the word of God. Seek to be strengthened by grace, implication through the word of God, not by this other strange teaching. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through the development of explanation that we read in the following verses. I'm going to skip down now to verse 15 where the summary statement is being made. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Notice this, through Jesus, then. We're strengthened by grace and we offer worship through Jesus, through His life, through His strength, through His existence. That's where acceptable worship comes from. It doesn't come from us trying to do things for God outside of Christ. Oh, I can do this. I can prove my resolve. I can prove how committed I am to Christ. I'm just going to grin and force myself to obey. No, the worship that's acceptable to God is worship that is done through Jesus, through His power, through His strength, through His enabling, by His grace. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What is a sacrifice of praise to God? It's expression of gratitude and thankfulness, right? acknowledging him and his glory and all that he's done for us. But not just words, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Words and actions, all of life. So, if we're to offer worship that pleases God, it must be, point four, through grace in Jesus. Point five, it must be by submitting to leaders. If we're to offer worship pleasing to the Lord, it will come through our submission to leaders. The writer has already set up for us what's significant about leaders, and he does that in verse 7. There's a connection between the leaders and the declaration of the word. See, as church leadership, we don't have any authority outside of the word of God. I don't have any authority to tell you which flavor of ice cream to buy, to be trivial, or which car is better. I don't have any authority to tell you rugby is better than American football. It might be the case, but I don't have the authority to tell you that. The only authority I have is the authority that is rooted in the Word of God. So the sense we have here regarding verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I think the focus is here of the leaders who are declaring the word of God. This word obey is, I think, better translated along the words of confidence or trust. Trust them. Trust them. Trust your leaders that they're declaring to you the word of God, and we have the word of God to examine that by, right? Implication, trust the word of God. Submit yourself under the leaders who are declaring the word of God. And if you reject the leadership in the declaration of the Word of God, the implication is you're rejecting the Word of God. Don't do that. Submit yourself to the teaching of God's Word that you might offer worship that is pleasing to the Lord. And there's this explanation. The leaders, they labor for your souls. I know the leaders of this church do. We labor for your spiritual maturity. We long for your spiritual maturity. And we know that the only way spiritual maturity happens is when we as a people submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. We as leaders submit ourselves to the Word of God, and we as people submit ourselves to the Word of God. Don't begrudge your leaders who teach you the Word of God. So, five ways, or the five ways that we offer worship to God. We're to offer worship that is pleasing to God with a heart of gratitude, with reverence and awe in everything we do, the particulars of our lives. We're to offer worship through grace in Jesus. And we're to offer worship pleasing to the Lord by submitting to leaders. And now we come to the conclusion of the book and this section. We come to this benediction. And we see that in the benediction, the author is not just wrapping up the book, he's wrapping up this section, and is still thinking about active worship. Why? Because all the book's about salvation in Christ, which has to do with all of our lives. If we see Jesus Christ as glorious, if we're rejoicing in our salvation with gratitude, then it's about all our lives. It's about everything we do. And so we come to this benediction, the conclusion of the book and of this message. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, may the God of peace, who has extended peace to us in Christ, he's the reconciling God. Before, though, he gets to the prayer of verse 21, he wants to remind us of the God we're praying to, of the God he's praying to. The God of peace, who what? Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Who's he appealing to? In this final benediction, this prayer, who's he speaking to? God, the God of power, the God who came up with the idea of our salvation, the God who authored our salvation in Jesus Christ, the God who brought Jesus Christ from the dead and has established the eternal covenant. This is the God we pray to. This is the God who the author is appealing to for the spiritual good of the people. If God can do that, can he finish the work of sanctification he's begun in us? Well, sure. And so we come now to the prayer. Verse 21. May the God of peace equip you with everything good, is the first part. He's appealing to the God of peace to equip us with everything good, to provide for us. Think of equipping. You have a soldier, you have a mechanic, you have a computer technician, you have a doctor. To do the job, they need equipment, right? That's the idea here. To live a life of worship pleasing to the Lord, we need to be equipped. Where does the equipping come from? God. So here's the prayer. Lord God, you, the God of peace, equip these believers with everything good that you may do his will. God equips us so that we can do what he wants us to do. We don't equip ourselves. We need the Spirit and all the Spirit's work in us. If we're to do anything that is pleasing to the Lord, it comes from the equipping of God. And because of his equipping, we are able to do the will of God. He continues to pray to the God of peace, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Why is God pleased with right worship? We have a little insight here on one of the ways we can answer this. One of the reasons God is pleased with right worship is because he's pleased when he sees his working in us. And that is through faith. He's displeased when he sees us trying to do it in our own strength. He's displeased when he sees unbelief. But he is very pleased when we have a heart of faith through which he actively works. So the prayer is to the God of peace that he would equip us with everything good, that we might be able to do the will of God as God is working in us, which is pleasing in God's sight. How does this happen? Through Jesus Christ. There's the prayer. That's the prayer to pray for one another as we seek for each other's spiritual growth and maturity. This is a prayer to pray to the Lord. Lord, help me not to think I equip myself. Help me not to think spiritual fruit comes from my own energy and effort and work. Help me to have a heart of gratitude and dependence and faith upon you. And then here is the doxology at the end of verse 21. And so to this God of peace, to this God of salvation, to this God who is doing a redeeming work in us, who's equipping us, who's working in us all that is pleasing to himself, to him be glory forever and ever. Our acts of worship, when they're true worship, our acts of worship that are pleasing to the Lord, they bring glory to God. Why? Because it's God on display. He's redeemed us, and his Spirit is at work in us. And every act that we do that is worship pleasing to the Lord is God's work on display. And God's glorified in that. So, brothers and sisters, hear the exhortation from the end of Hebrews today. Offer worship pleasing to the Lord out of a heart of gratitude for his glory. Please stand. And as a closing prayer, I'm going to pray through Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen.